and thanks for having us, and it's good to be back. We love the area. Just, you know, one thing that hits us when we come here is just how beautiful the landscape is too. Just not just the people. The people are gorgeous people, but the trees and the, you know, we're in the flat sand hills. Our yard is like the beach. And to get anything grass to grow, I mean, we have a hard time getting Bermuda grass to grow. You know, here, if you get Bermuda grass in your yard, you think that's just the worst thing because it takes over. It just, you know, it crawls under driveways and, I mean, it's weird. It gets in your garden. Well, there, you know, we plant Bermuda grass and hope it grows. So we threatened to plant some sea oats. Maybe that would work. But anyway, it's just a beautiful area. But thanks for having us, and it's great to be here. And, you know, we just praying last couple of weeks, you know, about what God would have us to share while we're here. And I want to share something today that really God's been speaking to me, and I believe he's speaking to the church at large. And as I was sitting there trying to kind of put this together, it's not the kind of thing that you can put together like in a little didactic teaching or you know, just, I didn't make notes. But what I felt like doing was just maybe taking, I went back and found a book that I had by Robert Coleman called The Master Plan of Evangelism and Discipleship. It's a classic. And as I was reading this thing, I got very uncomfortable. I mean, really uncomfortable in a good way. So I hope that God will also make you uncomfortable in a good way today. Because, you know, there are times when we need comfort, encouragement, and there are times when we just need to be, just get downright uncomfortable. So we need both, don't we? We need all of it. Like with your kids, sometimes the kids need to be urged on. Sometimes they just need to be picked up and loved on and comforted. So anyway, this is about discipleship, making disciples. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. He's the one that must teach us today. So Lord, we thank you today for your presence here. Thank you for our worship, the worship you allow us to give back to you, the praises. And Lord, we thank you for that rest you give us, God, that word about rest and exchanging yokes. And Lord, we do, Lord, give you all the yokes that we pick up that are not from you. We just let go into your hands today. Any responsibility that we pick up that doesn't belong to us, Lord, we know there's not grace to carry that. So Lord, we want to release that back to you. And thank you, God, that you've set us free. Now let us walk in the freedom you've given us. And Lord, let us also pass that freedom on to other people. Lord, we thank you so much for just giving us the privilege of being here and to share. Holy Spirit, just teach us today, impart something to us today from your throne. Lord, this is Father's Day, and we thank you that you're the Father, you're the Abba Father, you're our Abba Father. And Lord, we just pray that you would just impart your Father's blessing to your people today. Holy Spirit, just impart the Father's blessing, the Father's heart. Thank you, Lord. Loving Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, lately, I kind of see trends and all, and lately I've just seen a little trend that's kind of exciting. I spend 2 days a week at the church where we are and counseling, and I go up after meetings and pray for people after meetings. And, you know, you talk to people and you start hearing things, you see things, you start seeing patterns. But lately, it's been interesting. A girl came up after the meeting the other night and wanted prayer, and she said, she was kind of, you know, she don't have a lot of time there, but she's telling me about how she was in the mental part of the hospital, about ready to take her own life. She'd been suicidal and tried to commit suicide. And she was talking about how she was in there in this psych ward, and she said the walls were caving in, they're coming in on her like this, the roof was coming in, and the floor was coming, I don't understand that, but that's what was happening to her. And she was just ready to, I mean, just lose it all. And she said, Jesus came in and pushed the walls back. Whoa. You know, he just came in and whoosh, whoosh. And she gave her life to the Lord. And she said, look, she said, I'm a biologist. You can tell she's well-educated, well-spoken. And she said, she was telling me that kind of give me a, and she's not given to that kind of stuff, she said, but it was amazing. And she just really given her heart to the Lord, and she was so excited. And after talking, you know, she came up, she said, can I give you a hug? And she gives me a big bear hug, and I'm kind of, you know, just kind of, I didn't expect that from a biologist, you know, and so she's, and just, I just, and she said, my husband, he's in the army, he's not saved yet, but I'm hoping he's coming to the Lord. And she didn't use the word saved, you know, she hadn't learned the lingo yet, but, and then just the other day, a lady came in the office and she was, she wanted a signature just to get her kid into Christian school. And her name was kind of unusual. I said, that's an interesting name. I said, where did you get that name? And she said, well, my parents were, Hindu. They were into, Hindu religion and they named me after a Hindu god. I thought, well, that's interesting, you know. And I was just getting her story and she just come to the Lord. Her daughter had come to the service and gotten saved and gotten into the youth, ministry. And kept on inviting her, and she never would come. She didn't want anything to do with organized religion. Finally, she came to a meeting and just experienced the presence of God. And eventually, after a couple of meetings, she gave her heart to the Lord. But, you know, she's still not using terms that we would use. She still just doesn't have the lingo. And she's talking about how that, you know, how it was refreshing to hear her talk because it was so unreligious. Because she came from, I mean, Hindu cult background, never been in a church, never wanted to go into a church. And here she is, you know, talking about the Lord and this new experience that she's excited. And she says, oh yeah, by the way, I want to bring in a friend of mine to talk to you. Because we started talking. I was just talking, you know, just to let the Holy Spirit flow. And I just start talking to her about things and encouraging her in her walk with the Lord. And, so she brought her friend in. Her friend was demonized. So the friend was even newer than she was. She was into the local music scene, sex, drugs, rock and roll, local music, and the whole character. You know, she tattooed everywhere. I mean, when she laughed, it was so loud, everybody in the whole building could hear it. Just the kind of person you never met a stranger. You just really have to love this lady and just rough around the edges, really. But just, she had experienced the Lord. She didn't have any words for it. She talked about the good and the bad, and she'd starting to recognize when the music was evil and when it was not evil. And anyway, she had relations with this guy that she met who was really heavily demonized. She got together with this guy and they had relations and, you know, fell into that, and she got demonized. So she was kind of there. That's why she was there. So I explained to her about, you know, how demons work and how that when you have relations that you open yourself up to the demonic world and how that works. So, and she was wide open, but it was so neat to talk to her because she didn't have any language, but she just knew. She knew what was evil. She knew what was good. And I had to really, at some point, I just had to really get down and ask her if she was really saved because I wasn't sure. And she said, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus. She knew Jesus. And now she wanted to take this, she didn't have words for it again. She said, I wanted to take this out to the music community in Fayetteville. She said, you know, I'm excited about this and I want to tell, all the musicians. And she was a key person in the whole city. She runs has a newspaper and all this, and anyway, a real key person, a real leader. This girl has leadership, like, all over. So anyway, I prayed over her. We closed all the spiritual doors, you know, got her to repent and close the doors, and I cast all the demons out of her there. And I was starting to think, you know, I should go home, you know, and cast demons out of her house. But I felt constrained. I thought, you know, she needs to go do that herself. So I explained to her about how to go around her house, you know, now that she's clear. Cleaned up. I said, just go through your house and take her friend, the other one I was telling you about before. And again, they didn't know anything about anything. But she was a few weeks older than this girl was in the Lord. I said, you ladies go home. Now go through the house and just cast the demons out. You can do this. You don't have to be harassed anymore by these demons. And I haven't heard back from them. I need to call them back and find out. I'm pretty sure they're okay because I would have heard something. But I mean, this is the kind of stuff we're hearing about. And another couple came up just last Thursday night. You know, they're just they'd been backslidden, and the husband came up and said, look, we've been apart for all this time. And the wife said, I tried to commit suicide 2 times, and God's working on us. We need to get back with the Lord. And he said, I need to be a husband. I need to lead my family. And I'm thinking, wow, this is all just God doing stuff. So I'm just seeing that there seems like there's a stirring going on out here, and we need to be ready for what God's doing. Because these are all things that God's doing. He was not using people. This is just God showing up in mental wards and people that are demon possessed and who are fornicating, and it's just out there. So we need to be ready for that. But when these people come in, we need to be ready to help them follow Jesus. So it's funny too. I was thinking, okay, now don't use any religious terms. I really avoided trying to use anything that would be religious, because I just wanted to really, it was so pristine and so wonderful to talk to these people. I just wanted to just let God do what he wants to do. Don't do anything that would be churchy or anything. Just let encourage them. Just whatever you're doing, keep doing it. Pray, cast those demons out, whatever they're doing, and just follow God. So really exciting. So I want to talk about making disciples. You might have heard these figures before. I had in the past, and I felt like it would be good to go over them again. But as we look around our country today, it doesn't take a prophet to see that there's something going on. Our leaders, you think, are they all there? Are they crazy? You think, does anybody have any sense? I mean, the decisions we're hearing from the courts and from the Congress and the executive branch, you think, what is happening in our country today? And I'm not here today to talk about that, because really that really is determined by us. We hold the key, the church, God's people, hold the key to our own communities, our own nation. So I want to talk about the condition of the church today. This is some Barna information. You might have heard these before, but this is pretty amazing. Okay, you've heard of the term worldview and having a biblical worldview. You heard that term, those terms? Okay. It's just seeing things, about God, about the world, about others from a biblical viewpoint. And it basically means this. These are six aspects of having a biblical worldview. First of all is believing in the accuracy of the Bible. The Bible is true and accurate. Secondly, believing in the sinless nature of Jesus. Third is believing in a literal existence of Satan. Four is believing that God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient, all-knowing. Five is salvation is by grace alone, by grace of God. And number six is having a personal responsibility to evangelize. Those are six basic things that Barna just came up with. This is what the survey was asking to see, ask these questions, to see how many people, Christians now, have a biblical worldview. And here are the figures. Okay, this is people who call themselves Christians and people who call themselves born-again Christians. Okay, so what do you consider yourself? They look at the results and then categorize these things. So this is how many of these people have a biblical worldview. 9% of Christians, people that call themselves Christians, believe in those six things. 9%. Now, of people that call themselves born again Christians, 19%, about 1 in 5, believe in those six things. Only 46% of born again Christians, these are people that call themselves born again, believe in absolute moral truth. Only 40% of born-again Christians believe Satan is a real force. That means I guess you don't believe in demons. You don't believe that Satan's real. Can you imagine trying to live your life not believing in that the devil's real? It's kind of like, that's hard to grasp. 38% of born-again Christians do not believe that Jesus Christ was sinless. You think, 38% don't believe that Jesus Christ is... That means, could you be saved? You know, I guess you could be saved and not believe that. But here's another... Oh, yeah. Now, you know the Mosaic generation, that's ages 18 to 23. We're not talking about Christians now, okay? Just everybody, 18 to 23. What percentage of those folks today would you say, would you guess, have a biblical worldview? 0.5%. So 0.5% of people from 18 to 23 today in our country have a biblical worldview. So you can understand why things are happening the way they are in the country, can't you? When the judges, those people become judges, they become senators and congressmen and presidents, and if they don't have any belief system, you can understand why what they're doing makes a lot of sense if the presupposition is wrong. Okay? But basically, our country today believes that man is God. That's the bottom line. Either man is God or God is God. But today, the religion of our country, our culture is secular humanism, which is man is God. Man is the measure of all things. Okay. Now, what percentage of Protestant pastors would you say have a biblical worldview? We're talking about leaders now, pastors. What percentage of pastors would you say? 50%. 1 in 2 pastors have a biblical worldview. That's those basic 6 things I read. I think of Baptist, it was like 71%. Methodist, it was like 28 or 29%, somewhere in there. Can you imagine? 1 out of 4. If you went to a local Methodist church across the country and asked them these 6 questions, they would say, only 1 in 4 would say, I agree with that. Okay, so we've got work to do, don't we? And we're talking about the body. We're talking about the church. And if the church doesn't have a biblical worldview, I mean, how can you function? How can we make disciples? So what I want to share with you today has to do with, well, you've heard of 2 things. You've heard of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Here's the Great Commandment. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. I'm in Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So loving God's first. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So that's the great commandment to... When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest of all? He said, love the Lord and love each other, love people. And we've heard a lot about that. I'm not talking about that today, though. I want to talk about the Great Commission, which is just a few chapters beyond that in Matthew. And each of the synoptic gospels has some variation of the Great Commission. But here's the Great Commission. This is what Jesus spoke just before he left this earth at the Mount. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we call this, and most people will call this the Great Commission. Okay? So the commandment is to love God and each other. And what you're commissioned to do, that's what God has encouraged, or not encouraged, He's commanded us to do. It's not an option, is it? The Great Commission is not the great option. It's not. Okay, now, going by these figures here that Barna came up with, would you say that we're doing a decent job or not so decent job with the Great you know, great commission. Okay. In this particular passage, by the way, for all you English students, the verb there, there are some participles. Actually, you could say it's as you're going. Okay, it's kind of like this, a participle. So go is not the verb there. Go is a participle, as you're going. Make disciples. Make disciples is the verb. That's the command. That's the main principle there. So, make disciples. Now, I would probably be willing to guess that most of you have probably never been discipled. I know I haven't been. I never was. When I came to the Lord, it was like we did a lot of teaching. That's good. That's excellent. I mean, the things we did were good, great things. Did a lot of teaching. Did a lot of worship. Did some evangelism, things like that. But I was never, ever discipled. So, you know, we came up in a church culture where it was just kind of, it was really Greek in our whole system, you know, our educational system in this country and our culture is a Greek system. It's not a Hebrew system. And I don't want to go into that. There's a lot to that. But really the way we train and teach is Greek. It's based on Greek philosophy and Greek methods. And if you look in the scripture at the way Jesus did it, he didn't do anything like what we do. So what I want to do here briefly is just to kind of, the time we have left, just to kind of share, with you kind of in a discussion, not a discussion, but just kind of a talk about what that was probably like, or what it was like. We have the word, so we know what it was like. And talk about how that applies to us. Okay? So, first thing would be just to encourage us to realize that first and foremost, our goal, our primary goal should be to make disciples. Okay? Now, of course, to make disciples, the first thing you have to do is lead people to the Lord, right? You have to win them. And then it says teach. It says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So, teaching, winning souls, that's what it's all about. So let's say the screen there is that's the bullseye. And I'm going to call that making disciples. I think probably what we've done in the church, we've probably hit all around it. Maybe we've hit the window up here. Maybe we've hit over here on the wall. Maybe we've hit up here and down here. And they're not bad things. They're great things. I mean, praise and worship is wonderful. Evangelism is fantastic. Teaching is fantastic. But I believe that making disciples, if you look at the scripture, is different from, it incorporates those things, includes those things, but there's a lot more to it. Okay? So, what I want to do is just kind of share a few things. I was very uncomfortable reading this book. I was sitting there thinking, man, this is tough, boy. We've been doing this thing, and we've been in ministry for 30 years, and been saved almost 40. And I really don't think we have really been hitting the bullseye. We've done a lot of good things. I mean, it's just a lot of good things, but I just think it's very important for us to really consider. Now, it's good to have a gut check or a self-examination in a sense for us as the church and find out, are we doing what Jesus commanded us to do? All right? So again, I'm not preaching to you. This is something God's speaking to me. I don't believe I've done it. I really don't. I don't know anybody that's really doing this. So I'm not trying to beat you over the head with the Bible today and preach at you because I'm, like I said, this is what God's showing me. Okay, so, again, how did Jesus do it? And our culture, our culture is all about numbers, isn't it? It's about size. It's about numbers. It's a very Greek. It's very, you know, the Greeks would take people and put them in, you've heard of scholasticism. You teach people in groups. And the Greek culture is all about disseminating information. It's about theory. It's about philosophy. It's about thinking. Because the Greek system or philosophy worships the mind, and the mind is, they believe that you can be self-actualized by developing your mind, your intellect. Okay? Now, the mind is a gift from God. Get all the information you get, all the education you get, develop your mind. Okay? But the mind is not how we approach God, is it? I was raised as an intellectual Christian, but not born again. My heart was not renewed. So, we have to believe by not the mind. We believe with the heart, don't we? We think with the mind. And the mind should be our computer, our servant, but our mind should serve our heart. Jesus was all about, how did Jesus do it? You know, if Jesus analyze Jesus' ministry according to our standards and our culture, you'd probably say he was pretty much of a failure. I mean, he didn't have the numbers, did he? He didn't have, in fact, he used to drive people away. He was not interested in numbers. There are times he would do something say things so difficult that his followers would say, look, we can't handle this. We're gone. See you later. I'm finding somebody else. I'm finding me another rabbi because you're just, wow, this is too much. So Jesus was not about numbers. He didn't win a lot of people to himself or to his father, did he? So if he wasn't about numbers, what was he about? Jesus was about choosing a small number of people, spending his life and his time with those people, and imparting himself to them and teaching them to do the same thing with other people. And that's as complicated as it gets. Think about it. If you look at the scriptures, Jesus did not have the programs. He did not have all the things that we have. So I think it's good for us to look at what he did and kind of look at what we're doing, and maybe we need to make some changes. I mean, radical changes. Okay? You guys are mighty quiet. Yeah, uncomfortable, yeah. I am. May God help us to have a holy discomfort. Jesus' concern was not with the program to reach the multitudes, but with men whom the multitudes would follow. So Jesus chose a few people. He spent mainly he spent time with 12. And he had three of those that he spent more time with than the others. I mean, that was his whole ministry. He did talk to multitudes, but just for teaching. But then he'd pull away. In fact, Jesus would run from the multitudes, wouldn't he? He would run from crowds. Because he knew they were trying to make him a king. All right, so let's look at some characteristics in the short time we have here. Just a few things, and I'm going to throw these out. Maybe some of this would prick your heart like it does mine. Jesus was not about finding the stars, was he? He didn't try to win the senators, the kings, people of influence. Did not go after that. He didn't even go after educated people. Nothing wrong with education. Get all you can get. But he went after common, regular folk. Fishermen. He could have gone after the Roman senators, couldn't he? I mean, he could have. But he went after a few people. These are the ones that were drawn to him. So he spent time with a few. He wasn't trying to win the world, was he? In that sense, he wanted to win a few who would win a few, who would win a few, and in that way, win the world. Okay, so like I said, he would actually drive people away. I'm going to quickly move through this. This book is actually two books. It's about, the first part's about evangelism, and the second part is about discipleship. But really, if you could read this thing, boy, it's a very well written. Okay, Jesus knew that the crowds were fickle. The crowds will follow you one day. Next day, they'd be trying to stone you. That's just the way people are. People will kill you. Have you learned that? Especially if you're teaching the truth. But he would spend time, a little time with the crowds. He'd speak and train, but he did not. He knew the crowds were fickle. But he looked for people, a few people, who he could invest his life in. Oh, by the way, in case I missed it in here, the great commandment, the great commission, that is not just for the clergy. I use the word clergy, you know. In fact, the clergy has really probably been a hindrance to the great commission. The great commission is a commandment for each one of you here. Okay? So let me ask you a question. How many of us, I'm going to say us, because I'm going to say you, but I mean us, okay? Because I'm trying to hit you with this thing, but I'm including myself, okay? How many of you today are making disciples? No, don't raise your hand. These are rhetorical questions. How many of us, how many of you are making disciples? Intentionally making disciples. Now, if we're not doing that, you think we're hitting the bullseye? You know, I'm not. I don't. I'm really, I mean, this is something God is speaking to the church today. I'm so convicted about this. I know he's speaking to me, and Kathy and I have been praying about it, talking about it. We're asking the Lord for grace, because this is going to take a lifestyle change. We're both introverts. We love to be by ourselves. Our batteries get charged when we're off alone. I don't like crowds. I don't, you know. So, I mean, this is talking about, we're talking about spending time with people. I mean, letting people into your life and you getting into their lives. Your home is very, very home-centered. Your home being open to people coming and going. Now, some of you love that. I know you extroverts, that's what charges your batteries. You can't stand it when you're alone. Like, that's great. Okay. But it's not just for extroverts. It's for all of us. That's the question. Are you today intentionally discipling anybody? I'm not at this point. But I'm going to change that. I'm really convinced that is God's word to the church today. That we're hitting all around the target. We're hitting over there, up there, over there, down here. But I don't believe we're hitting the bullseye. And the bullseye is what Jesus told us to do. But the problem, see, is that most of us never were discipled, really. So how do you do something that you never received? It's very difficult, isn't it? When I came to the Lord, it was just, you know, it's every man for himself. Here it is, go after it, and it's competition. You know, see if you can beat the next person. It was like almost like a competitive thing. It was weird. It was like the corporate ladder. You know, if you want to rise up, you just out-discipline the next person. It was weird. Instead of being like a body, it was like a competition to see who could outdo the other person. And you know, we just never discipled. Now we taught a lot. We praised a lot. We did some evangelism, but we never really did disciples. People. Not like Jesus did. Okay? Jesus spent time with basically a dozen people. There were others, there was 70. Primarily with a dozen people for about 3 years. For most of that time, the disciples didn't do anything but just watch Jesus. Now at the end, he shoved them out of the nest, okay? So there is a place for that, absolutely. But he just spent time with them. They walked together. They ate meals together. They did practical things together. They lived life together. I know you extroverts think that's great, okay, but for us introverts, that's just like, give me my space, I need my privacy, I need quiet, especially the older you get. But think about it, that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He imparted himself to a few people with the command, now I want you to go and do the same thing I did. And that's what they did. Within a relatively short amount of time, those few people that Jesus committed himself to, because he left the scene very quickly, they went and discipled other people. Have you ever seen that little There's a paper that went around. I couldn't find it, but if one person leads another person to the Lord, and then those two people the next year lead two people, more people to the Lord, and you know, the multiplication thing, it becomes exponential, and before long, that thing it's amazing how many people would come to the Lord and be discipled if that's all we did. If we just touch one person a year and taught them to reach another person. You see, Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, is not about flash and pomp and smoke and kind of like our culture. Our culture is all about that. It's the effect. You know, it's all about effects and big things, and it's grand. And the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven in a loaf of bread. It's very small. The kingdom of heaven usually works by small things, doesn't it? If you think about it, look through the scriptures. Our culture, we're always looking for the big flash, aren't we? And people, we think that way. The big visitation, you know, the big happening, the big event, you know, the big miracle. Okay. And those things they're okay. They're good. But the kingdom of heaven is about small things, small decisions that we make every day. And I believe this is the heart of God. This is the key to our nation. That we, as God's people, would begin to do the Great Commission, which is to make disciples. And the hard part is, a lot of us are full of a lot of religion. And what we come from is not, we've never experienced this or seen it, so how do you do it? So we're all kind of in the same boat. But I'm convinced, though, that it's very organic. It's very simple. It's just praying, saying, God, I'm willing. I say, Lord, would you bring people into my path? Not just people that we choose, but it has to be somebody that God brings into your path. Because that's what this was here, scripture. It was people that God stirred their hearts and they came to Jesus, just a few. And he worked with those, and it was very, very quiet, very small, seemingly, but very, very impactful. So think about that. You got 3 years on the earth, really effective 3 years. What do you do with those 3 years? He just hung out with a dozen guys. I mean, you know, if we had it, man, we'd start, let's rent the Colosseum. Let's do a world tour. Let's hit all the capitals of the world. We'll just be in every capital, all over Europe and Asia and South America. Oh, yes, we'll have crusades. He'll be on all the newspapers. And that's not what Jesus did. He avoided that. Okay? He really avoided the things that we think are important. He avoided those things. That's not the way he did it. So, if I can just pick up a few things here. Okay? Here, it's good. Here's where we must begin to be like Jesus. It was slow, tedious, painful, and probably unnoticed by people at first, but the end result will be glorious. Even if we don't live to see the results. Think about that. Now, how many of you, I mean, some of you have given your life to people, I know you have. And guess what's going to happen sometimes? You give your life to people, you try to help them, you just do everything for them, and then one day they turn around and something happens and they turn on you and you become the bad guy. Yeah, some of you have had that happen. Working with people is very, very painful. Okay? It's rewarding because some people will respond and will go on, but other people will really take what you've given them and just one day just say, well, forget it. Who are you? What have you done for me lately? You know, kind of thing. But that's the way it's got to be. Okay, so here's some principles. One principle here is just association. Jesus just hung out with these guys. He associated with them. Relationship. That's a strange word for us, isn't it? I was just in China in March doing leadership training for 2 weeks in the underground church. What a fantastic experience that was. Very, very, it really impacted me. I just blew me away what I saw and experienced. But one thing there is the pastor, we went up to this, one of the pastor's flats where he lived, eighth floor of a dingy apartment building. In this three-bedroom flat, there were three families living there. This pastor had a young couple he's working with, and he and his wife, living there in the house with, I think the other folks, I think they must have been family. I don't speak Chinese, and you don't ask any questions when you're with the underground church. You just go and sit. You speak when you get a chance, but you're quiet. So you just observe. I said, look at, here this guy is, he's got this little flat, and he's got these people living with him. I mean, I believe that he was probably discipling, I know he was, discipling these folks. I'm thinking, how many of us would do that? If we had a small apartment and had these people living with us? Not big. To me, that's real uncomfortable. I'm not saying we have to have people living in our homes, okay? I'm just saying that's what I saw there. And I'm telling you, the church in China, those people are absolutely on fire. They're hungry, sit for hours and soak up teaching like, I mean, those folks are serious. I know a lot of that comes from being persecuted, but. Okay, so, quickly, wow. So he just spent time with them. Let me just go right over here and just throw a few more things out. Discipling men and women is the priority around which our lives should be oriented. And today's Father's Day. Now think along with the same thing. One of the huge things that's really needed in the body of Christ is, I'm going to include you ladies too, okay? Can I do that? Is spiritual parents. This is what this is all about, being a spiritual parent. I'm not talking about you may not have any natural children. That doesn't matter. What we're called to do is to parent other people. You might be 20 years old. You can still be a spiritual mother or father. This has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do with education. It has nothing to do with your calling, your gifting. The Great Commission is to every single one of you sitting here today. So the question again is, are you doing it? Are you making disciples today? Are you intentionally discipling anybody? If you're like me, you probably say no. And I know passively we kind of do that, passively. But, spend some time with people. But I'm talking about intentional giving your life to another person or people that God has quicken to you that this is this person I'm supposed to invest in. We're talking about relationship now. No, we're not talking about teaching or meetings like this. These are great. Group meetings are fantastic. I'm talking about what happens outside the meetings during the week. Now, number one is we should be, discipling our kids, right? Number one. That's the number one responsibility to natural parents is to disciple our children. Because it's very home-centered. Then beyond that, it's discipling other people. So it doesn't stop with our blood, our blood kin, our children. But God will give us spiritual children in our lives. You might be 20 and this, your child might be 60. It's not about age, okay? It's about imparting to somebody that you have a little bit more and you give them what you have. So discipling men and women is a priority around which our lives should be centered. Okay. Appreciate your gracious patience here. Okay, here's a hard one. This really slapped me right beside the head. How can we be the church of the Great Commission today? My conviction is this, is that if making disciples of all nations is not the heartbeat of our life, something is wrong. Either with our understanding of Christ's church, that's number one, maybe we don't understand. That's what we're solving today by looking into the Word. Or, this is hard, our willingness to walk in His way. Okay, are we willing to walk in the way of Jesus? In other words, here's what Jesus said. The secret to life, this is why it wasn't too popular. And you don't hear this preached, you don't hear billboards. I see billboards advertising churches like the great resource center or the great the wealth center, some of these big billboards and things. I see a lot of those. But I've never seen a billboard advertising, come to us and we'll teach you how to embrace the cross and live a life that's given over to death. You don't fill Colosseums with that message, do you? Yet that's what Jesus said, didn't he? Jesus said this, the way to life is death. Okay? After death comes a resurrection. Okay, we don't stop with death, thank goodness. So resurrection is afterwards. But before a resurrection, there must be a death, right? Okay. So what we're talking about here, this command here, will require us to give up our lives in some measure, in some way. Give up our time, our privacy, just a lot of things. But the promise is that Jesus said if you lay down your life, you will take it up again. In other words, you'll get resurrection life. There will be great reward. Maybe it'll be in heaven, okay? You don't get all your reward here, do you? Thank goodness, yes, absolutely. A lot of what we're going to see as reward will be in eternity in heaven with Him. So, you know, we took communion today. You ever think about that? What communion? What does that mean? What it means really is that I choose by taking this bread and this wine or juice, I choose to identify and accept the life of Jesus, and I pledge to live a life just like He lived. That's just one way to look at it. Now, what kind of life did He live? I don't think I'd want to live that kind of life. Would you, in the natural? Would you? I mean, 3 years, He got killed. All of His disciples got killed. John probably, on Patmos, he probably lived out of life, who knows, but He was old, but, I mean, we're talking about serious dedication here, aren't we? Are we willing to lay down our lives, embrace the cross, and just do these simple things? Now, He's not calling all of us to die for Him. Some He might. We don't know that. But, you know, we're going to die anyway, aren't we? I mean, sooner or later, we're all going to die. So, but most of it is what Paul talks about as a living death. In other words, a taking up your cross daily. That's laying down our rights. That's what love is, right? Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. We sang about the love of God today. Those love. Okay, so this is going to take the cross. That's why it's scary. As I thought about this, I thought, man, I don't know. I'm pretty comfortable, man. I like my privacy, and I like being able to get off and just chill out. I can get along with God and have a good time, you know. But boy, when you get with people, they wear you out, don't they? They demand things. Now, we were over here just a few days ago at Old Salem celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary. And we went into the bookstore over there and I picked up this little pamphlet. When we came here, we studied the Moravians because they were the first ones, spiritually the first ones here in our area back in mid-1700s, roughly. But you know what happened to the Moravians? Moravians, if you don't know much about them, were a group of people who were really refugees, spiritual refugees, who were escaping persecution. And they were all varied groups of people from all kinds of places. They ended up on a place in Von Zinzendorf's estate over in Germany, well, present day, probably Czechoslovakia, I think. Anyway, he was a good man, and he allowed them to come so they could worship and live without being killed on his huge estate. Well, they were praying, and one day in August of 1727, I believe it was, I think it was August 13th, the Holy Spirit fell on that little group called Herrnhut, the Lord's Watch. Like Acts 2, again. If you haven't read that stuff, read their stuff. You got to look hard because there's not much over there about it. But if you look into the history, you can see it. Basically, what happened was a bunch of ragtag, disjointed, related people, because of what God did in their lives, sent missionaries out, and I believe this, you can check me out, I think to every continent on the earth, except Antarctica. There's nobody down there, okay? And you think, this was, you know, William Carey is the father of modern missions. He came along 60, 70, 80 years later. These people, because of what God did in their midst, sent mission. They affected the world before missions was not on the radar screen. People didn't know about missions. They just didn't even think about it. Just, you know, we hear it all the time today, but back then they didn't. And the reason they did was because the Holy Spirit, God Himself, showed up. If I can use His words, showed up. He was already there, but you know, He came in a powerful way and impacted those folks, and they went out all over the world. And I was thinking about that as I said, you know, that's what he ends up with in the book, by the way. And I'll close now. There's a whole lot more in here. Well, I wish we had time to cover. But the bottom line is this, that God got hold of some people, and they affected the earth. I mean, a small group. This was a small group of people. And I believe that God has the same thing in heart today. I believe this is what his heart is, that he wants us, again, it's not about numbers, not at all about numbers. In fact, you can't do numbers. This doesn't, Jesus' method of discipleship is not about numbers. It's about small, it's just about relationships. Okay? So, and I know this has been kind of a disparate kind of word. It's not really a teaching. I'm just sharing out of my heart. But I want to pray for us, if you're willing today. I've just been praying. I said, God, look, I'm 63 years old, and I'm in the fourth quarter of the game. Some of you guys are pretty young. But I want to use my time, like, to the max. I know you do, too. Your time is the thing, that's your most precious gift. So, and I really believe that God wants to do some radical change in the Western Church. What we've been doing so far has not been getting the job done, if I can use those terms. Has it? It hasn't affected our country. Look at those figures and more. 0.5% of people for ages 18 to 23 have a biblical worldview in our country. That's frightening. And so we as a church, I'd just like to pray in closing that God would, again, it's all about, like I just said, the Holy Spirit. It's God himself. That's what happened at Heron Hut there in 1727. It's what happened in Acts 2. Small group of people. Again, they were just a bunch of ragtag people, weren't they? Nobodies. And they affected, they took over the Roman Empire. They literally took over the Roman Empire. To where the emperor became a Christian, Constantine. Probably. At least he embraced religion. Nobody knows for sure. Probably became a Christian. And Christianity became legal for the first time. So, it doesn't take a whole bunch of people. But in the past, I think we've sought God. We've prayed for revival. We prayed for visitation. Those things are great. But I'm telling you, you don't have to wait for that. You don't have to wait for a move of God. We came along in the 70s and through a move of God. A lot of you did, the older folks here. We don't have to wait for that. All God's asking us to do today is do just simple, make disciples. So, I'd like to pray that God would help us do this if you're willing. But why don't we just stand and, I hope this just will encourage you to seek God, to read your scripture, read the book of Acts, read how Jesus did this. And what I'm going to do is ask the Lord, because this is all about grace, isn't it? It can't be a human thing. It can't be just us saying, okay, in my mind, I'm going to try to change. Okay. That'll work for a little while, but then it'll kind of get weak. What we need is God, the Holy Spirit, to impart this burden, this heart, this obedience to us. I know obedience is a decision. We have part to play. Okay? Absolutely. Very much. But it has to be Him stirring us up. So let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us with this. Father, God, we just thank you, Lord, today that you love us so much. This is not about being saved. It's not about your love for us. We know that you love us in spite of anything we do or don't do. Your love does not depend on our performance. Your love is the love of a Father that's committed to us. You give your life for us. So, Lord, we're not praying about salvation or trying to keep our salvation today or trying to make ourselves accepted by you. We're already accepted by you completely. But Lord, we also see in your word that not only is there a great commandment to love you, but also there's a great commission to make disciples. Lord, that starts not in China, not over in Cuba or somewhere else, but Lord, it starts right in our own homes and then with our neighbors. And people we work with, people on the, another parent on the sports team or whoever, however we connect with people, workplace, it starts right there. It starts with salvation, but Lord, it doesn't stop with that. He talks, you've called us to impart what you've given to us to other people, who in turn would impart to other people. So Lord, we're asking you today, Lord, help us by your grace to do the great commission, to make disciples. Lord, to start off with that we could be disciples, to live in the way you've called us to live, but also to impart that to other people. So Lord, our nation is in turmoil, our nation is in crisis, and we the church, Lord, are asleep. We ask you, Lord, to wake us up. Holy Spirit, bless all of us here today. I'm including myself in this absolutely because, Lord, we all need a fresh revelation of what the true gospel is, the true commandment, the Great Commission is. So, Lord, help us to get a vision for this and then be willing to change our lifestyle and our ways so that we can fulfill the calling and the destiny you have for us as your people. So bless your people now, Holy Spirit. Just open hearts. God calls there to be a stirring of hearts, a fresh vision, fresh grace now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being so patient.